All right, for a few minutes then this morning, turn back to the book of Genesis, the beginning. And certainly, it is the beginning, isn't it? Actually, the theme of the Vacation Bible School at Denham this year was the eternality of God. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was a good theme. And was showing by the Word of God the eternal purpose of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the beginning, Genesis chapter 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Remind you again that Isaac has died. Abraham was dead, and Isaac has died, and now it is Jacob. And Jacob becomes the central character in God's amazing grace. And he shows by the life of Jacob the great and wonderful things that he does in spite of the weakness of Jacob. We've already seen that in the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac, but now it's Jacob. Now, I want to stop right there for just a moment and turn over to the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And here we read in verse 7. Well, let me go back. I need to read more of that passage. In verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Going to be good, isn't it? "Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is what? Is perfect. For all his ways are judgment." In other words, they're right, aren't they? "A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They," here they again, JT, those stiff-necked people, and amazingly, that's what we're going to see more and more as we go through the life of Jacob and those 12 sons by which God brought forth the nation of Israel. "But they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Not anything new, is it? Like the Apostle Paul when he stood before the old king. You know, these things were not done in a corner. You know. Verse 8, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, is the lot of his inheritance." What does that term lot mean here? It's all, right? That's the totality of God's people. Jacob is the totality. He is the lot of God's inheritance. He found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. This man, Jacob, and his life has been, is, and is going to continue down to his very death. It's going to continue as a up and down, all kinds of situations that are going to test and try his faith, but he is going to remain faithful. Why? Because he is the apple of God's eye. Why? Because of God's own pleasure and his purpose in him. So he's dwelling in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. That's pretty bad, isn't it? How much hatred did they have? And who was it that hated Joseph? All of them. Every one of them. All of his brothers despised him to the degree that they couldn't speak a kind word to him, a peaceable word to him. Everything that they said unto Jacob evidently was in strife. And this is the people of God. This is what God is going to bring forth the nation of Israel from? I wouldn't have done it that way. You wouldn't have done it that way. But if we were going to do it, we would have done it that way. Why is that? Yeah, but because first of all, that's all he had to work with, right? What if he had done away with all of these people like he threatened to do later on in that wilderness? Who would have had to do different than that? Well, he was threatened to make a nation, to destroy these people and make a nation out of Moses. But understand that the descendants of Moses would have been just as corrupted as he was corrupted. So, what would he do? But they hated Joseph, could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, this was because, again, that Jacob loved Joseph and made him a coat of many colors. I hope I can get through this. But now Joseph dreams a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hate him yet the more. And why was that? And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now here, again, is a manifestation of the corruption that is in man's heart. Envy, pride, jealousy, everything that you can possibly think of, it's here and it is showing up, isn't it? Because they're not going to have this man, right, to rule over them. Look with me over in the 19th chapter of Luke. That's what I want. Okay, 19th chapter of Luke. Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. Now, we could read the rest of that, and most of you know it, but that's what I wanted to point out. You see, it didn't change from the time of Joseph and his brethren to the time of Jesus Christ. And this is the problem. It's a problem of kingship. It's a problem of lordship. And we certainly have a tendency to say the same thing. We are not going to have this man to rule over us. We're not going to have somebody else to tell us what we can and cannot do. We're not going to have someone else to tell us what we could or should and should not do. We're going to do it our way. Now, most of us here today remember this man, Frank Sinatra, and that was one of his most famous and well-liked songs. I did it my way. Well, he may have done it his way, but he's not doing it his way now. He did not keep himself from dying, did he? Authority. And oh, how jealous we can be over authority or about authority. Brother Dale, those kids that you teach over there, they don't like authority. But nevertheless, if they're made to respect authority, they do like it, don't they? Naturally, they don't like it. But it's just like children children of our own. When I was growing up, did I like to be under authority? No. But I learned that it was good. But you know, it has to be learned, doesn't it? It's not something that comes naturally to us. I was thinking while we were over at the Bible school this week, this very thing, and I thought about, you know, discipline. No one likes discipline. No one likes, JT, that chastisement. They're not looking for it. Somebody, I think it was Brother Mark Young, said, you know, well, I don't want to suffer. None of us wants to suffer. But in the mercy, the grace, the goodness, the faithfulness of God, we must suffer. And I thought about the 119th Psalm. Before I was afflicted, what happened? I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now, how often was that true? Sir? Every time, all the time, right? That's the way it is. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But he finished it like this. But now I love thy word. But now. In other words, after he was afflicted, he loved his word. Now, I was thinking about illustrating that this way with a little facetiousness and telling, you know, well, had four sons. Dorothy and I had four sons, and we now have 14 grandchildren and 22 great-grandchildren. And boy, we have just been really blessed because every one of them, well, first of all, they seldom ever do anything that they think is wrong. Well, every man's way is right in his own eyes, right? But when they do something that they really think is wrong, they always come running wanting me to, you know, to chastise them. Didn't yours do that, Brother Dale? Yeah, bring it to you. So here it is, chastising. Well, that's foolishness, isn't it? We know that, but we're the same way with God. But God is faithful. God is faithful that he chastises us because he loves us. And folks, we know what the scripture says. If you spare the rod, you're going to spoil that child. But here, this brethren, they did not want this man. They're not going to have this man to rule over them. Now, the argument always comes, you know, well, but if it was Jesus, no, even if it was Jesus. We just read that, didn't we? Who is he talking about, that one that went into a far country? That was Jesus. And he appointed someone to rule. But you know, again, the principle is the same. Show us a sign. Well, no sign shall be given thee except the sign of who? Jonah. And what was that sign? As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Oh, but the rich man, what did he say? Oh, send someone back from the dead, and we will, his brethren would believe, right? No, you have Moses and the prophets. And if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one rose from the dead. And lo and behold, what happened? Someone rose from the dead. Only it wasn't just a someone, was it? It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But what difference did that make in the vast majority of those scribes and Pharisees? They just hated him the more, right? They hated him the more. And so we see Joseph here. They hate him the more. And my Bible says, if you cannot love him whom you can see, then what about him that you cannot see? How are you going to love that one? You're not. Not according to the scriptures. And I believe it's right. I believe it's right. And so, you know, the truth of the matter is, one of our greatest, greatest problems is submitting to authority. There ain't but one way that a person will appreciate authority and submit himself, humble himself under that authority, and that is by the grace of God. And these men here, they are proving it with Joseph. All it did was make them hate him the more. But that's not unusual. Again, there's other places, and we don't have time to really go to a lot of them, but there are many other places that the same thing takes place over and over and over again. But by the grace of God, we will, right? We will submit. And we must submit unto authority. My Bible says, even to the froward. Not just to the good. You know, some people, sometimes you work for people, or maybe you have worked for people, maybe you do now, I don't know. That are good to you. They really care about you, it seems like, and they want to do good for you and good by you. Those are easy to work for, aren't they? But what about those that are not so easy to work for? It's hard. Now you tell me it's not hard for you to do that, I'm not going to believe you. But we will, by the grace of God, we will submit ourselves unto those that have the rule over us. And that goes to any aspect, doesn't it? For, you know, isn't that amazing in that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the first part of it, we're told that God is the head of who? Christ. And Christ is the head of the man, right? And the man is the head of the woman. Well, I don't like that. Well, I'm sorry. But what you're saying, if you say that, is we will not have this man to rule over us. So the point is that there's only one that does not have another one to rule over him. And that's God. Because there can't be any higher than him. But all the rest of us, even Christ himself in his human existence, had one that ruled over him. He came in obedience, right? Lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come, O God, to do what? Thy will. Say it. Yes. There was light. Let there be. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And what's yet more amazing is the dumb animals obey the Lord. But my people, his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Now here's one of the things that sometimes I wonder at. Joseph knew this was going to make him hate him all the more. But he did it anyway. Was that wisdom or foolishness? Why was it wisdom, Brother Dale?
Turned out,
right. It was a manifestation of the will of God, wasn't it? And it was a revelation of the hearts of these brethren. God's ways are not our ways, are they? And he dreamed yet another dream, told his brethren, said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father did what? Observed the same. Now there's the difference, isn't it? You know, we don't always understand immediately God's ways. We don't always immediately understand his word, even though it's clear and plain. Sometimes we misread it, don't we? Sometimes we just flat are not thinking in the same terms that God is, and consequently, we get an altogether different meaning out of it than what is really there. And so we need corrections, don't we? But here is again the difference between the brethren and the father, Jacob. Jacob observed the saying. He at least understood that there was something behind these dreams. He couldn't understand it. He didn't know exactly what it meant at the time, but he knew that there was something about it that was going to be important. Now, it's amazing, again, how often the book of Genesis applies to even the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, this very incident here is used to teach us something. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne," and so forth and so on. But this is the only other place in the scripture that we see a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, of course, back in Genesis, it's only 11 because Joseph was the center of it. In this one, Christ is the center. It's the man child. But who brought her forward? Brought him forward, I mean. Who was that woman? Well, it was Israel, wasn't it? That's what I understand about it. It's Israel. We're talking about Israel here. And it's, as Christ said to that woman that was by the well, Christ, he came forth of Israel. Salvation is of who? It's of the Jews. Now, again, people can fight that idea all they want to, but it still is true, just like it's true that that same woman, Israel, crucified Christ. Oh, people, especially people that are, you know, believe in this idea that Israel is just can't do anything wrong. They hate that idea. But it's clear as crystal. I mean, Peter laid it right at the feet of the Jews, didn't he, in that sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. You, with wicked hands, crucified the Lord of glory. But now, the important thing here is that Jacob observed these sayings. Wise men observe everything that's in this book. But they're not hasty. To espouse them. A wise man takes his time and he ponders. Now that's what I understand when he says he observed the saying. Jacob thought about this. And he is in his mind, in his heart, he's wondering, what does this mean? Now, later on in his life, just like in the lives of these brethren, it's going to become crystal clear, isn't it? In other words, back in Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph dreamed this dream and told this dream, what was he doing? He was prophesying of something that was going to take place that neither he nor his parents nor his brethren understood at the time. But it was the Word of God. And so it is with us. Look in the 7th chapter of Daniel, and we'll see another instance of this. Daniel has been shown some things, and I'm not going to take the time to go into all of that this morning. But in verse 28 of chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, it says, "Hitherto is the end of the matter." In other words, God had shown Daniel everything that he was going to show him at this time. It says, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Daniel didn't understand what was going on there. In fact, I don't think Daniel understood most of what God showed him during the time that he was in or under Babylon and the Medes and the Persians. Because we get all the way down to the end of the 12th chapter, and verse 9 it says, he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." I think there would be some good advice in there for us, you know, today also. There's a lot that we do know that Daniel didn't know, that Daniel revealed, or that God revealed, but that Daniel didn't really understand. But there's still a lot that we don't know yet, and we would be well advised to do what? Wait. Wait. But you know, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard for man to do. He just can't hardly stand to wait on anything. We want it right now. But God will reveal himself and his will as he wills. And we are not going to rush him. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever read a passage of scripture and you are determined that you're going to understand what that says, and you just can't do it? But eventually, you'll run across another passage of scripture and it'll coincide with that, and somehow it just becomes clear. But until then, just wait. But and rest. Rest in the fact and the truth that God is. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What if you don't understand everything that's in this Bible? Evidently don't need it right then, right? But He is faithful. Luke chapter 2. You know, there have been some wise women in this world. Verse 16, and they came with haste, this is talking about the wise men, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and did what? She pondered them, yeah, in her heart. Verse 51, and He went down with them. This is talking about Jesus went down with His parents, went back home with them, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. There is a wise person that will read the Word of God and keep those sayings and ponder them in his heart. Brother Dean Brown, we met Brother Dean Brown and his wife at Conyers this year, and we're just really blessed in getting to know them. Brother Dean was at the Bible school, and he had one of the messages in the morning, and he was talking about his old grandmother, and he kept talking about how she would read the word, and the term that he used, worry, the meaning out of them. Well, he didn't at first. But that term worry caught my attention, really. And I'm thinking, that's what we need to do. We need to worry the meaning out of the Word of God. We would call it today deep meditation. Pondering over what God says. Because every word of God is what? It is pure. And every word of God is good. It's necessary for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But sometimes you have to worry the meaning out of these things. And how do you do that? You ponder it in your heart and you compare spiritual things with spiritual, and you take the Word of God and you let it interpret itself, Bruce, because it says what? It says everything you need to know about itself. And God is the only one really that can rightfully do that. Because everything that he says about himself and everything that the Word says about itself, and we could say himself, couldn't we? It's true. But it's not only true, but it is profitable. What a great and wonderful thing it is. His brethren envied him, but his father observed the sayings. Now, I guess we better leave off there this morning. But as we're going to see, I think it was you, Brother Dale, that said the other day that when Jacob gave that coat of many colors to Joseph, he put a target on his back. And that's true. But how much more is that target on Joseph's back now that he's dreamed these two dreams, one where his brethren bow down to him, the other when not only his brethren, but his father and his mother bows down to him. Now again, in the couple of minutes that we've got, some people bring out this that, Joseph's mother was dead. Well, it's true, Rachel was dead. But back in those days, your stepmother became your mother and was respected as your mother. Now, it's one of the interesting things that we're going to see as we go through this. Up until the time that Jacob died, all of these men, grown men, they were still subject unto Jacob, and what they had was Jacob. But that's another story, isn't it? But isn't it wonderful that God has given us someone to reign over us? Is that bad? No. It is. Because he is our Savior, our protector, our provider, our teacher. God is all in all to us through Jesus. Would you have it any other way? Not if you're a child of God. May God help us. Give us grace to submit ourselves to him. And as we submit ourselves to him, what will we do? We'll submit ourselves one to another.